Lord, you're so good. Truly, Lord, there is nothing better than you. And Lord, we are just so excited. Lord, I am just so grateful to you. You're so good to us. Your blessings upon our lives, Lord. You've rescued us. You've saved us. Not only have you saved us from hell, but you saved us to heaven. And Lord, just given us this incredible relationship with you that we can come to you at any time. You invite us to come to you. You desire to have fellowship with us continuously. You always have time for us, Lord. It just blows us away. And Lord, we are grateful and we love you. And Lord, as we gather together here as your people, as your church, Lord, as your children, we desire to hear clearly from you, from your word, that you would speak to us, that you would minister to us. And Lord, as a church, as well as your kids, we also cry out to you in regards to Ukraine and all those lives being lost out there. We pray, Lord, for your church out there. Lord, our brothers and our sisters out there, that you would protect them miraculously, Lord, that you would keep them. Lord, that people would come to you, that they would turn. Lord, it is said that there are no atheists in foxholes. And Lord, when we see the severity of things, the end of physical life, we turn to you. We understand that there is an end. But Lord, you desire to give us eternal life. So in the midst of it all, Lord, you, I don't know how you work those things out. Your ways are above our ways. But I pray that people would be saved physically, spiritually, that they would come to know you, that it would be such a movement out there. Lord, that would just spread. We pray for the same thing here in this church, that it starts with us, with our hearts, and then, Lord, also into our homes, to our children, Lord, to the schools, to our community, to the government, Lord, to the businesses. So we just lift all these things up to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're just going to make today a praying session. Good morning, church. Good morning. So good to see you all. If you would, please open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. We're continuing our study through the book of Acts, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Acts chapter 21. And if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. Someone will get one to you. Okay, looks like we're all good. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? Acts chapter 21. Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Kos the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went on board and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we, who were with Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with them. You may be seated. We left off last week. Finish up chapter 20, Paul had called the Ephesian elders, the church leadership, gathered them together in Miletus. And Paul was under the impression the Lord had revealed to him that chains awaited him and sufferings awaited him. Paul thought, I'm not going to see none of these people again. And he called them together and had this gathering. And as he gathered the church leaders, he poured out his heart to them. And he said, listen, you guys know me, that from the very beginning, my manner of life and the way that I served in humility. And he just go ahead and recounts the last 3 years prior to him arriving that particular time that he spent with them. And he says, listen, this is how I live my life openly and in humility. And I love the people. And I sacrificed for them. He gave them instructions. He encouraged them. He said, shepherd the church of God, which was very important words. The church is God's church. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's his church. And he loves his church. He loves his children. So after giving them instructions and encouraging them, he also gave them warnings. He said, savage wolves would come in and try to devour the flock, as well as men from among them would rise up, teach perverted things, and draw away disciples after themselves. You know, a couple of guys and I went to a conference yesterday, and the theme was rise up. Rise up, you know, men rising up in the days that we live in. And it is so important that we stand, it just in general as Christians, we stand in God's word and his truth, you know, and the days that we live in, and I know I said every week, but you guys know it, you guys see it, that we stand, that we rise up. Here in chapter 20, Paul said, there will be men among you that are going to rise up within the church. And what are they going to do? They're going to speak, they're going to teach perverse things. And they're going to draw the disciples to themselves, not to Jesus. They're not going to point them to Jesus. They're going to say, come with me. Come over here. Let me bring them over here. These warnings were not given in vain. In fact, before we get into our teaching, let me just have you turn over to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because these things came to pass. It's amazing to see Paul's love for the church. He loved God's people. He wanted to protect them. He wanted to keep them. He wanted to feed them. And he wanted to prepare the leadership. So 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. To Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. So Paul told Timothy, hey, stay in Ephesus. And what did he do after telling him to stay in Ephesus, remain in Ephesus? That you may charge, or that you may command, a military term, that you may order some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause dispute rather than godly edification, which is in faith. And this wasn't that long afterwards. You know, this was probably about 6 years later, if that. And already, men rose up from within, and they were already trying to pervert the church. They were trying to cause God's people to stumble. Paul's warnings were given by the Spirit of God. They were prophetic. Those things came to pass. But he equipped them. He says, look out for these things. And a shepherd of God, a leader, looks out for these things. He's to be watchful. He's to be on guard. He's to be vigilant. And he's always to have a heart for God's people. Now, in chapter 20, and I promise we'll get into our text here. In chapter 20, Paul also says something else that's interesting. He says in verse 22, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Paul says, listen, I'm here and I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I know that suffering awaits me. I know that this is what's ahead. The Holy Spirit has revealed this to me. Why is this important? Because Paul is going to find himself in Jerusalem in a few minutes and we're going to see, was Paul disobedient? Was Paul obedient? Big controversy whether he was or he wasn't. So I'm going to tell you the right side. I'm going to give you my thoughts on this, you know, whether he was or whether he wasn't, as we go through Scripture. And as we go through Scripture, it has to go ahead and support those things. So after encouraging and warning the leaderships, Paul says his goodbyes and heads towards Jerusalem. Let's take a look at our text now. Verse 1 says, now it came to pass that when he had departed from them, from who? From the elders, and set sail, running a straight course, that he came to Coos. I don't know. Is that Oregon? Coos Bay? The following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara, and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went on board and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left. So they went down, right down the coast, and Cyprus was over on their left. They're heading south, and they're going to make their way over to Caesarea. So they passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed in Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. And take a look at verse 4. And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul, look at what these disciples tell Paul. They told Paul through the Spirit. What does it say? Through the Spirit, not to go up to Jerusalem. I don't know, that sounds pretty clear to me. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. What a sweet scene, huh? Here it is. Here's the whole families. Here's all these people, right? And mind you, these are people that he just met. These are people that they just came to know, but they're brothers, they're family in the Lord, and they all come, families, kids, and everybody, and come and say goodbye. And what do? They knelt down, and they prayed. Hey, let me ask you something. Are you guys embarrassed to pray in public? Like, you know, when you go out to eat, you know, are you guys embarrassed to have a conversation of the Lord? Sometimes we can be, right? I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we're like, hey, shh, you know. Thank you, Lord, amen. You know? No, you know, as Christians, we should be bold. We should be bold. That's who we are. These guys come here, they go, they knelt down, they didn't care who it was. And there's much more to this here that I'm going to go into in a second here. But I thought, man, what an incredible scene. So we see here that after Paul meets with the Ephesian elders, they said their goodbyes, and this was very difficult for Paul and the church. The word there, depart, when you look it up in the Greek, it has a strong meaning. It means tear away. It means like, you know, just break away. You know, have you ever gone and visited family and you just haven't seen them in a long time, and you're like, man, love you. I don't know when it is that I'm going to see you again. And it's just like that tearing away. You know, there's just that love. It's like, okay. All right, there's nothing. I'm just wiping my eye, you know. So that's the idea here, that it was such an emotional goodbye. And as they broke away, there was that tearing away. Paul leaves. Nevertheless, he says his goodbyes, and they depart. And traveling was difficult in those days, you know. They didn't have Uber or Lyft or, you know, they have those cruise ships. It was cargo ships. So they would have to find cargo ships that saying, okay, this one's going here, this one's going there. And that's how they would make their way across. So Paul and the team, they hop on a cargo ship and they go from one to the other and they make it all the way to Tyre. And while they were there waiting for the ship to unload and it's going to reload, it says that they sought out believers. Right? If we look back on here, it says that when they had come, wait, hold on, let me back up a little bit. Verse 4, 3, it says, for the ship was to unload her cargo and finding disciples. They actively sought out disciples. They were out in this place, new place. And mind you, the word had gone out throughout, right? And they didn't have Google. Isn't that amazing? They couldn't Google up, hey, where's the nearest Calvary Chapel? But they looked for disciples for the church. Now, isn't it interesting that they were able to find them? What does that tell us? That they stood out, right? Christian stood out. Hey, where are the Christians in this town? Man, they're right down the street, that yellow house over there, they meet over there. They're nuts, man. They're always worshiping God. Yeah, and they're singing songs and yeah. They're feeding the poor, they love people. I don't know what's wrong with them. But they knew where they were. I think that oftentimes that right now there's many that may say, I'm Christian. The whole, well, not anymore, but before, the U.S. was just known. If you live in the U.S. or in the South especially, right, you're just Christian. But you couldn't tell the Christian from the world. And still, that's the case. Do people know you're a Christian? Do people know you're a Christian? Not because, hey, listen, we're acting weird or we're, you know. Not because of that, but because of our lives. Because Jesus lives in us and there's this love for people. We're different than the world. This church was. They knew. They knew where to find them. And the other thing here, I think the other application here for us is some of you may travel for work. Years ago, I used to travel, you know, for work, and it was hard for me. Prior to knowing the Lord, I didn't mind it. I traveled here and there, and it was just fine. After I came to know the Lord, I hated traveling. I really did. I mean, and, you know, you get to go to certain places and other states and see things and so forth. But what I always did was I would look up where I'm going. Where's Calvary Chapel? Where's our Baptist church? Where's our, you know, where is somewhere that they're teaching the Word of God? Where is somewhere that they're going through the Scriptures? And I would check that, and I got to see a whole lot of churches. It was pretty cool. And, you know, I met such awesome people. Just brothers and sisters that when you walk into church, they just love you. And also other things that you get to experience is also when you walk to the church and you just walk in and nobody cares. You know, sometimes you go in and you're like, man, where's the love of God? Where's the hospitality? You know, and it's like, oh, you know, sometimes you're disappointed. But here's the point. Seek your brethren. Seek God wherever you're at. If you're going to go spend a few days there, man, you will be refreshed. I know, if I'm away, I need to be refreshed. You know, and sometimes we also go on vacations, right? Listen, don't take a vacation from Jesus. Going on vacation is so much better. You go out there, read the Bible, man, you're having a great time, and you read God's Word. It's not a vacation from Jesus, it's a vacation with Jesus. Amen? Verse 7. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Polemus, and you notice I pause for these names. I know there's somebody here probably taking to score. Man, he butchered that one, that one, that one. Okay, so he came to Polemus, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. And the next day, we who were Paul's companion departed and came to Caesarea. That's important. We who were Paul's companion departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. You may remember Philip, right? Philip, Acts 6, great chapter. In fact, that was a chapter that it's a good place to take people when a person has it in their hearts to serve, you know. You want to take them to chapter 6 and just say, hey, take a look at this, you know, and go through that chapter with people. It's cool. We love to serve the Lord, you know. He's so good. I mean, it's such a blessing in serving him. But nevertheless, chapter 6, you guys remember with me? We see the first deacons there, right? There was an issue in the church where the widows were being neglected. There was the Greek believers and the Jewish believers and so forth. They were Jewish Greeks, right? But they were separated, and one group was being neglected. And these complaints came to the leadership, to the elders, to Peter and the gang there. And they said, hey, listen, find in yourselves, look in the church, find 7 men, the number of completion, right, that are full of wisdom, a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and put them in charge of waiting tables. Really? You all those qualifications to serve tables? So one of them was Philip. One of these guys was Philip. And we see Philip, that he was faithful. And whatever it was, he was faithful. We see that he does that. He's mentioned by name. So it was Stephen, and we're going to talk about him in a minute. But in chapter 8, we see Philip that he was also pushed up north. And he was in Samaria. And in Samaria, what was he doing? He was serving Jesus. He was evangelizing. He was preaching the gospel. And it says, the Bible says, that God was performing miracles through Philip, and that he was baptizing. In other words, Philip had a kicking ministry. You know, he had it, man, it was a revival in Samaria. Remember Samaria? People didn't want to go to Samaria. That's like going downtown Portland. People didn't want to go there. They're like, oh. And Philip said, I'll go. Lord, you call me, I'll go. And the Lord blessed that ministry. He goes, and you know, there he is. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God tells him, hey, listen, I need you to go down by the desert, down by Gaza, and there's a man there that I'm going to have you meet. And it doesn't say that Philip put up an argument. Lord, but this, you know what's going on here? It doesn't say any of that. Philip was just obedient. Okay, goes down, and he's on the road, and what happens? There's a eunuch that from Queen Candace, right, an Ethiopian eunuch, here he is, he's strolling, man. He's just like on this chariot, you know, very wealthy man and so forth. And what does eunuch do? What does Philip do? He's running. He's like, hey, you know, waves him down, and he has that encounter. You guys know this story. He shares Isaiah 53 with them. Actually, he was reading that. He explains it to them, and all of a sudden, the eunuch, he's excited. He's like, wow, I came all the way here. And he's like, what stops me from being baptized? And he says, nothing. There's a puddle right there. Let's do it. You know, and he gets baptized, and you know, what an awesome character. What an awesome man. And then the Bible says that the Spirit of God took him, and he ended up where? In Caesarea. He ended up in Caesarea, and that's the last we hear of him at the chapter 8 until now. All that happened of serving tables and so forth was 20, 22 years earlier. What's Philip doing? Man, he entered the house of Philip the evangelist. What's he doing? He's still evangelizing, isn't he? It's fascinating that the Lord points this out. He points out Philip. He said, yeah, he's still doing more work. He was faithful with some, what some consider little things, but, you know, there's no little things to God. They're just serving. It's just whatever it is that we do, we're just serving Jesus, man. It's like we're serving the King of Kings, and whether we do it at work or when we do it with our families, our kiddos, we're serving the Lord. It's amazing. So here he is. We see him again, and there's a few things that we're told about him. We're told that, one, he's still evangelizing. He's an evangelist. In fact, he has that title. You know, he was waiting tables. He was preaching the Word of God. and he was baptizing, and now, you know, continues to evangelize and sharing the word of God over 20 years later. He's faithfully serving Jesus. What a testimony. And some of you have been serving the Lord for that long and even longer. You know, it just doesn't get old. You know, it could. Listen, we could burn out. We can do things. Yeah, if we do things that God has not called us to do, and we try to do things in our strength, we can get tired. We can get, you know. But when we do the things of the Lord, yeah, we can get tired because our bodies get tired and so forth. But we don't get tired of the work. We don't. We just, it's such an honor and a privilege. So 20 somewhat years later, he's serving him. You know, and this reminds me of Daniel. I'm throwing in a little plug there for Wednesday, right? Daniel, you know, he's a teenager. Him and his buddies, they're taken to Babylon. Why? Because here's a nation, Judah, that decided to disobey God, and they're continuously disobeying God, and God sends them prophets and warnings and everything. And, you know, in the first invasion, they take Daniel and his buddies, and Daniel, I imagine, thought about the whole situation. He's like, wow, what got us into this thing? Disobedience. And when he gets to Babylon, a teenager, 15, 16 years old, he says that he is not going to defile himself. He purposes in his heart not to defile himself, not to partake of the king's portions, the king's delicacies. They weren't just giving him like any portion. They were giving him the best of the best, but these were animals that sacrificed to other gods and so forth, or the wine or anything. He purposed in his heart not to defile himself, to obey God. Now, do you think that Daniel and his buddies, they thought, hey, you know what, I'm going to do this, and God's going to elevate me. He's going to give me a spot right next to Nebuchadnezzar and so forth. No, right? He was just simply serving the Lord. He humbled himself in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord lifted him up. That's the same thing here with Philip. He simply started serving the Lord. Years later, he finds himself in a certain area, in a position that there was influence in, and God used him mightily. He's such an encouragement. But also, take a look at verse 9. Something else we're told about Philip. Now, this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. You're like, hey, Pastor, can we just skip right over that one there? We just go right to the next one. I think that's such a blessing, isn't it? Such a blessing. God not only blessed his ministry, he blessed his home. You know that he poured out into his family, his daughters, 4 wonderful daughters, that they were set aside for the Lord. They had made a decision. Why? No doubt the influence that Philip and his parents and so forth had in their lives to be pure unto the Lord. And then God gave them gifts. They were prophetess. They prophesied. Isn't that amazing? I think that's amazing. Listen, those of us that have kids are like, wow, man, so good. God blesses not only the individual as we serve him, as we just live our lives for the Lord. He just blesses the whole family. I'm thinking of Aaron's beard, right? When they poured out that oil on him, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and it just went right on over him. It's such a blessing in the house of the Lord when we serve him. But when we don't, when we go our own way, we also see the results of that. But we won't talk about that today. Philip was faithful, and the Lord blessed him. Proverbs 27 says, "The righteous man walks in his blah blah blah." Yeah, you guys got that? Yeah, the righteous man walks in his integrity; his children are blessed after him. That's so awesome. That's a plaque right there, T-shirt. God is good. But there's one more thing that I wanted to point out that the text tells us there, that Philip was a forgiving man. What do you mean he was a forgiving man? Who's he opening up his house to? He's opening up his house to Paul and the team. What happened at the end of chapter 6 into chapter 7? Stephen gets arrested. He goes before the Sanhedrin. And what happens to Stephen? Stephen gets stoned. His buddy gets murdered in front of him. And Paul is the one that's watching out for the clothes of the guys doing it. And the Bible says that he was consenting to his death. He has the man that was partly responsible for his brother in Christ's death in his home. And he's caring for him. Only the love of God does that. Listen, that's forgiveness that is supernatural, that comes from the Lord. And you see a man, a woman truly devoted to the Lord, their way of thinking, their way of being, it's just so different. We have a heart of forgiveness because the Lord does that in us. And really, when we look at what we've been forgiven, and it's like, wow, Lord, you forgive me of everything. Unforgivable debts and everything. How can I not forgive others? Listen, don't misunderstand me in regards to forgiveness as well. You know, it doesn't mean that as a Christian, it doesn't mean that, hey, I forgive you and you put yourself in that place and it happens again. You know, abuse and this forth and taking advantage of. It doesn't mean that. The Lord went to the cross and he died for our sins. One thing, the first thing that the Lord says when he goes out, and we see it in Matthew chapter 4, we also see it in Mark and throughout the Gospels, he says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Listen, the Lord is always ready, willing, and able to forgive. He's like, man, come to me, I'll forgive you. You know, come to me. And we want to have the same heart as the Lord. We're like, you know what? Grace and space, I want to give you some grace and some space. And if there's repentance, if there's that change, Paul was a changed man. He was a different man. And it's like, yeah, man, come on in. I'm glad that the Lord has done a work in you. You know, and we can have fellowship now. So Philip was faithful, he was obedient, and he was forgiving. A great example for all of us, especially those of us in ministry. Verse 10. Wow. We may finish, we'll see. I have those also that are keeping clock the time. Mispronounced words in time. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentile. So here is Agabus, right? And earlier on, I don't recall right now, I think it was like chapter 11, that Agabus was the prophet that said, hey, listen, there's going to be a famine in Jerusalem, he told Paul and so forth. So here he comes into the picture again, and he comes and he comes to Paul, and what does he do? He's like, hey, give me your belt. He grabs his belt, wraps it around, it's like, and he's giving him an illustration. He's giving him a picture, and he says, Paul, you own this belt. The man who owns this belt, this is what's going to happen to him. He's going to go bound. And he's going to be delivered to the Gentiles in Jerusalem. Another warning for Paul. Right? It's like warning plus warning plus warning. We have heard it. We have read it so many times. So why is Paul so determined? Why is Paul so determined to go? Well, we'll see. Verse 12. Now, when we heard these things, Both we and those from that place pleaded with them not to go to Jerusalem. So here's the rest of the team. Here is the people there. They all gather together and they say, Paul, be reasonable. Listen, this is what's going to happen to you. Please don't go to Jerusalem. And they beg Paul, don't go. So Paul, being reasonable, what does he do? Verse 13. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, he ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. We ceased saying, the will of the Lord be done. So notice Paul's answer. He says, hey, guys, you're breaking my heart, but listen, I'm ready to be thrown in prison. I'm ready to die for Jesus Christ. Earlier on, he said, man, none of those things move me. I just want to finish my race with joy and fulfill the ministry that God has given to me. Interesting. Turn to Romans 9:1 with me. Why is Paul so persistent? In Romans, this letter was written right around this time, right around this period of time. We know exactly from where, but take a look at what it says, verse 1. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Why, Paul? Why are you so sorrowful? Why do you have grief in your heart? Verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. Wow. That I would forfeit my salvation from Christ for what? For my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertained adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternal blessed God. Amen. Paul had a heart for his people. He was determined. Paul said, man, I'm going to die, but I'm going to go down swinging. I'm going to go, and I want to reach God's people. I want to reach my countrymen. He had such a heart. What is the first thing that Paul did? He went right into the synagogues. He wanted to reach his countrymen. He's like, how could you not see this? The oracles of God have been entrusted in you. Open up your eyes. And he would beg, and he would plead, and he would reason with them. And I think Paul said, you know, I just want to go and give the word of God to them. Listen, some disagree with me. There's different thoughts on this here. You know, if you guys want to be right, you guys can agree with me. But, you know, if you got... I believe that Paul was being disobedient not in a selfish way, but in a sacrificial way. Paul was ready to die. But before he went home, he desired to bring as many of his countrymen along with him. He wanted to bring him to Christ. And Paul wasn't perfect. Peter wasn't perfect. David wasn't perfect. I look around, none of us are perfect. Listen, there's only one perfect man, Jesus Christ. That's it. So what did the team do when Paul is being persistent and he wants to go? They stopped. They spoke their mind and they gave it to the Lord. They said, Paul, don't go. Please be reasonable. Paul said, I'm going. And they said, okay, the will of the Lord be done. And listen, once we have spoken what we believe is from the Lord, we give it a rest. We give it to Jesus. And they also did something else. They also did something else. They said, okay, Paul, may God's will be done. And then look at verse 15. It says, and after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem, Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Menasen of Cyprus. Menasen, there we go. Right there. Menasen of Cyprus and an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. So what do we see here? The team says, okay, we spoke our mind, and then they support Paul's decision. And not only them, even those from Caesarea, they're like, hey, Paul, we're joining you. We're going with you. We're going to go down there. You know, this reminds me of chapter 11 of John. You remember chapter 11 where Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus, he's dying, and they sent for Jesus, right? And it says that after Jesus got the news that he still waited a couple days, you know, and then he was going to head down to see Lazarus and wake him up. And it says that he told the disciples, hey, let us go down to Judea. Well, here was the problem is that they came from Judea and they tried to kill him while he was down there. So when he tells the disciples, hey, let us go and go to Judea again, and I'm going to go wake up Lazarus, his disciples say, hey, didn't you remember they tried to kill you? Why do you want to go back over there? You know, that's not a good thing. So, but it's also interesting to point out that first they say, why do you want to go back type deal? They sort of throw it on him. He's like, we're not going. But then at the very end there, as we look at chapter 11, as we recall the story a little bit, we read that Thomas pipes up, and what does he say? He said, let us also go that we may die with him. They said, you know, okay, Lord, you're going to go. I'm gonna go with you, and if we're going to die, we're going to die. And these were loyal men. Men that said, okay, let's go, let's do this. And Paul was ready to die, and here are some of these men that said, okay, let's do it. Something to be said for loyalty, you know? And it's amazing, such an incredible character and trait. So they make their way to Jerusalem, and they arrive there. Look at verse 18. On the following day, after they arrived there, on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. So Paul was like, hey, listen, let me tell you about the last 3 years. Man, it was great. The Lord did so much work in these Gentile territories and so forth. Many are being saved. Churches are being planted. And they're like, okay. So they glorify the Lord, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads or thousands of Jews there are who have believed, and they're all zealous for Jesus. Is that what it says? No. They're all zealous for the law. Wow. But they have been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. Hey, Paul, you know, we have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. This is what's going on. There's some rumors. So we realize that's not true, so do this. He says, therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also go orderly and keep the law. Paul, we want to show you're a good Jew. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. This is something that we went over, right, in verse 16, that they had the Jerusalem Council and so forth. This was set. Hey, once again, just a quick point on here. There's still those believers that say, hey, listen, we have to be kosher. We have to do this. We can't eat bacon. I mean, that's wrong. So, you know, and it's the Bible is clear. He says you don't have to observe those things. And they're reemphasizing it here. The Bible reemphasizes it three times. So after they arrive in Jerusalem, they get settled in. The following day, they go before James, right, and the leadership there. And they tell him what's going on. This is what happened. This is what God was doing. It's pretty amazing. And they said, well, God's doing something here as well. So after they share this and they discuss this, they said, Paul, we have a problem, right? We don't want people, we know that that's not what you're saying, but we don't want people to think that. So we have a solution for you as well. There are four Jewish believers here, and they have taken a vow, which would be the Nazirite vow. So what we would like for you to do is first, go and purify yourself with them. Why would Paul need to be purified? This ritual that they would do? Well, he had just came from Gentile country. And if you were spent this time with Gentiles under their roof and so forth and so on, you were ceremonially unclean. So they would go and they would do their ceremonial washing. Some of them would be full immersion. Others would be just hands and feet and so forth, things that they would practice. So they tell him, hey, go and purify yourself and pay for their expenses as well, so the people will know that there's no truth to these rumors. So Paul agrees. He says, okay, take a look at verse 26. Then Paul, we're almost done, guys. Stay with me. Then Paul took the men the next day, having been purified with them, and entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. So, after they do this purification, they go to the temple. They would go to the temple, and then they would say, okay, the days of the purification will be on such and such date. It'd be seventh day on the eighth day. This is when it's over and so forth. So, they go and announce this, right? They go to the temple and say, this is when we're coming back type deal. Why does Paul do this? Why does he agree to this? Well, we just read right in Romans that he had a heart for his people. He had a heart for the Jewish believers. And in 1 Corinthians 9:19, it says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partakers of it with you. Paul says, man, I just want to win souls. I just want to win souls. But I think there's a problem here. Turn to number 6 with me. Numbers chapter 6. This tells us about the Nazirite vow. Verse 13, just for sake of time. Through 15 says, now this is the law of the Nazirite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of meetings, and he shall present his offering to the Lord. What are his offerings? One male lamb in the first year without blemish as burnt offerings, one ewe lamb in the first year without blemish as sin offering, one ram without blemish as a peace offering, a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers, anointed it with oil, and the grain offering with the drink offering. Then the priest shall bring them before the Lord and offer his sin offering and his burnt offerings and so forth. And you can read that whole section for yourself. Do you guys see a problem with this? Do you see a problem with this? Because if they were still practicing that, they were sacrificing animals. And the Bible clearly states that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There's no longer any sacrifice required. In fact, all those things were a shadow of things to come. They were all completed in Jesus Christ, and He is our ultimate sacrifice. Hebrews 10 says, verse 11, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins." Do you guys get that? Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made a footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, it's important here that we look at the text carefully, because Paul wasn't going to offer a sacrifice. And maybe those Jewish men, maybe they weren't going to offer an actual lamb and so forth. Maybe they understood this. But we don't know. That's what the Bible says. And if they wanted to go ahead and be under the law, that's what was required. But look at verse 24 so we can get clarity. Again, it says, "Take them," those men, "and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads." They're the ones that took the vow. "And that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing. But you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law." So it was all for them. They and them. They were the ones that were doing that. Paul knew better than to offer a sacrifice. He knew that. And I believe that Paul was about to make a grave error. Not by the sacrifice. And listen, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe they weren't going to do a sin offering and all that. But that's what the Bible says. I can only go with what the Bible says, that that's what was required. Hopefully they left that aside. But Paul was going to make a grave error, because he would be giving the appearance that he was in agreement with that. He was giving that appearance if he would follow through with this. And I believe that God intervened before the time of the vow had been fulfilled and when the sacrifices would have been offered. And God, being all-knowing, He knew this would happen. "Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing Him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on Him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, against the law and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesians, with them in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." So they had seen him walking with Trophimus, the Ephesians, out in the city. But he wasn't with them then. They just said, "Oh yeah, he brought him in here as well." False accusations. "And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul." They're like, "Ah, we weren't doing nothing, you know." "Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains." Does God's word come to pass? He was bound with two chains. It's interesting. God knows what's going to happen. He knew exactly everything that was going to take place. "And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried out one thing and some another." They didn't know, right? There's like, yes, this and that. "So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob, for the multitude of the people followed after him, crying out, 'Away with them.'" Wow, that sounds familiar, right? Isn't that what they say to Jesus? "Away with them, away with them." listen, I think that sometimes we can get the wrong idea about these men of God, these disciples, these apostles, and also the Old Testament. You know, sometimes we can look at them and they're like, oh man, they're saints. Well, we're saints too. The Bible says, if you're a believer in Christ, you're a saint. And we're like, oh man, and they were perfect. And you know, there are those that put them up in a pedestal in a sense and almost deify them and say, oh no, they made no mistakes and so forth. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible lays out all, well, maybe not all their sins, but a good amount of sins for all of us to see and to learn from. And sometimes we think, well, you know, they can't do anything wrong, and but it's wrong. They're just like you and I. And they make mistakes, and they sin. Listen, God's word is perfect, but it doesn't mean the people in the Bible were perfect. There's only one who is holy and perfect, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? So what's the application for us here? I don't know, you guys tell me. There's no one perfect but Christ. That's one. God uses imperfect people. And that's all there is. But he desires to use you for his glory and for his kingdom. And two is that compromising God's word never works out. It just never works out. It didn't work out back then. It didn't work out yesterday. It won't work out today. And in the future, it still won't work out. We just stay close to Jesus. We stay in his word. We're obedient to his word. And as I look at this, I look at Philip and I'm like, man, what an encouragement. How awesome. So, and listen, I'm not dogmatic about this. There's some that say, you know, hey, well, Paul did the right thing. He was under the will of God and so forth. And they'll give you their side of it and so forth. With the word here, could not necessarily means the Spirit of God. It could be the spirit of man. And, I feel like that's just like really stretching it out. That's what it says. I mean, you know, I'm just telling you what it says. Now, if you guys want to be disobedient and do that stuff, that's, you know. There's many that go this way and that way. You'll find different opinions. I think that, you know, things like this we're not dogmatic about. I encourage you to read the text carefully, to do your own study. You know, I could be wrong in regards to this. But here's the point. You got to be obedient to God's word. You got to walk with him, stay close to him. God blesses us. He'll bless our families. He blesses our children. It's amazing. One last thing in regards to this, and I'll close with this, that I believe in all this and in even Paul being disobedient. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, we all know that, right? That God works out all these things. He works them out for good, for those who believe, for those who are the called, those that love him. And I'm sort of mixing up the order, but you get the idea. He says, hey, he'll work it out good for you. If you love God, if you're a believer, he's going to work out things for good. So listen to what Paul writes in Philippians 1:12. This is when he's in prison. This is after this event, right, when he ends up in Rome. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. God used it for good. God used that to put him in front of dignitaries and officials. God worked with our blunders, with our mistakes. There's a difference if we're like, I want to be sinful and selfish and so forth. And there's others that's like, man, I just want to serve God. I want to do this because I want to reach your people. And, it's better to be always under the will of God. But God is gracious. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you just use faulty people, and that you love us, that, Lord, you You're the only one perfect, Lord, and you're so gracious to us. And I thank you, Lord, that you would die for us, that you would come and take a body and pay my debt. Lord, I pray that would be fresh in our minds, your sacrifice for us and the manner of love. And that, Lord, that we would have a forgiving heart. Lord, you forgave us so much that we would be those that forgive. So we thank you and we praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen.